Beginning with verse 21, this is really a Mother's Day message, but it's fitting that it would come at the end of this book of Ephesians. It's not only for mothers, but for all of us. Paul writes in verse 21, "But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother, Adelphos, beloved brother, and faithful diaconus, minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our hearts, or our affairs, that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren, love with faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." Amen. Father, we thank you for these moments, precious moments, that we can come together to hear your word. We thank you for the privilege we have to worship you, not only here on Sunday morning in this place where your people meet, but we can worship you in spirit and in deed throughout the week. And indeed, you demand of us that we worship you in spirit and in truth, not just in a particular place, but every place where your people are scattered during the course of each week. Whatever we do, may we do it as unto you, and in so doing, we are worshiping you. And Father, I thank you this morning for all of those mothers and fathers, grandmothers, grandfathers, great-grandmothers, great-grandfathers, and others who have by their very lives, even though some of them be dead, yet they speak because they had a profound impact upon us in those early formative years. May we realize the impact that we are having upon others right now. I pray that you would call us to be beloved and faithful throughout the course of our sojourn here. Lord, we're so thankful for what you're doing around the world, that you are calling out a people for your name from among the Gentiles, and even some of those from among the Jews during this present age are making up part of the body of Christ, and we are grateful for the work that you're doing. So many in many Muslim countries who have never yet heard the gospel, they barely even heard, perhaps not heard at all, the name of Jesus. We pray that your people here throughout the world would be strong in carrying the gospel to those peoples who have yet to be reached. Father, we ask now that you'd speak to us during the course of these moments together, that truly we may glorify you in our response, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Mother's Day. It also just happens to be the end of our series on Ephesians. For those of you who are trivia buffs, we begin on the third Sunday of January 1992 in our study of Ephesians. 48 messages later, we are now finally arriving at the end of the book. It's also, it's Mother's Day, as I said, as you know, and some of you are probably here because it is Mother's Day. And I would just like to say a word to those of you who would like to be mothers but can't be. And for those of you who probably, before God really convicted you about it, maybe had an abortion, terminated a pregnancy, and you're in pain every time we have a Mother's Day. Some of you gals that would like to be married aren't married, and it's painful for you. Even though you have a mother, you'd love to be a mother, can't be. And I know it's a painful day for you, as many of you have said. But it's also a day to celebrate where we have come from and where we are going, and those who have had an influence in our lives, and to realize that we are impacting people right now, the younger generation. We are impacting them in one way or another. And more than anything, in this day, God needs people, this world needs people, our country needs people who are beloved and faithful. And that's what I want to speak on this morning from this passage. Notice that in verse 21, Paul says, as he's concluding here, that you may know my affairs, how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother. Two things are said of Tychicus here. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister. Servant is what it means. Deacon, it's the word from which we get our word deacon, one who serves. I want you to turn over so we can get all of this together. At the end of the book of Colossians, two books on past Ephesians, very end of that chapter, or rather the end of that book, in chapter 4, verse 7, we have almost the identical words said of Tychicus. Only one further thing is said about him. He is a beloved brother, verse 7 of Colossians 4, a beloved brother, faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. He will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. Tony Pena is a catcher for the Boston Red Sox. Tony grew up in the Dominican Republic. He had no father. There were many brothers and sisters. Life was very difficult, to say the least. But Tony had a mother that he deeply loved. And the reason he loved her was because she loved the children. Even to the point that this woman would sacrifice. She not only provided for a living for them, but she taught them how to play baseball, because in her day she was a pretty good softball player. And Tony tells how, even though they didn't have bats, and you young people are so grateful to be living in America, you ought to be, where you can go into any sporting goods stores and find a whole wall full of bats, but they didn't have them in the Dominican Republic, and even today they don't, in many parts of our world. And so they would gather rake handles or clubs or whatever they could, and they'd be out there swinging, because you see, their great desire as a boy was to somehow make it to America and make it in the major leagues. And that was Tony Pena's desire. And his mom taught him how to play baseball out in the pasture. Spent all of the time she could teaching those boys how to play baseball. Pitching the ball to them, making it tough, but encouraging them, saying, "Son, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it." And Tony Pena is now a very fine baseball player. But Tony is thankful for the influence of his mother, and before he left for the United States, he prayed this. He said, "God, all I want out of baseball from my life in the States is to be able to help my family. Please help me do that." And then in Tony's own words, he has helped his family. He said, "Not long after I made the majors, I drove with Mama through the streets of Santiago. As we were driving, I asked my Mama what she thought of that house over there. 'Take a good look, Mama.' We stopped in front of the house. 'It's a wonderful house,' she replied. 'Why do you ask? Are you thinking of buying it?' He paused, hardly able to contain himself. He handed her a set of keys. 'I already have, Mama, for you.' 'Oh, Tony,' she said, as tears began to stream down her face. At that special moment," Tony writes, "I thank God for giving me such a mother." You know, we appreciate those, at least we should, who have sacrificed for us. And we appreciate our mothers and grandmothers and great-grandmothers and great-great-grandmothers. I said, "Isn't it wonderful? She can still hear and she can still speak." That's a marvelous, marvelous thing. I read about another man by the name of Willis Moore, who recalls that his grandmother always ate cold grits. That's the thing he remembers about his grandmother. She always ate cold grits. Now, she liked them hot, but she always ate them cold. And the reason why she always ate them cold, in Willis's own words, he remembers how grandmother would cook a hot breakfast, fresh farm eggs, crisp bacon, homemade blackberry jelly and biscuits, and bowls of hot grits. Doesn't that make you hungry? And the family would gather around the table. Granddad would ask the blessing, and while the family was eating breakfast, my grandma would read devotions to the family. And when she prayed, everyone stopped eating, bowed their heads. Afterward, everyone cheerfully joined in table conversation while finishing breakfast. Willis remembers, "Only then did grandmother start to eat her breakfast, and that is why she always ate cold grits." And years later, he came to appreciate the memory of his grandmother eating cold grits. He writes, "Spiritual formation is the memory of grandmother putting God first at breakfast. Of course she did so in other areas of her life too, but the memory of her putting aside a hot breakfast of grits to share God's word with her family still feeds me as a man." And we all have those who ate cold grits along the way. Stop and think back over those who have eaten cold grits in order that they might be an encourager to you when you needed it. And Paul had people just like that in his life. And Tychicus was one of those who was willing to eat cold grits in order to see that Paul's needs were met. And that's why Tychicus is spoken of and referred to here as a beloved brother and a faithful servant. Now, I read about a man who had a mongrel dog, and he decided one day he was going to take him to the Madison Square Garden dog show, biggest show, I guess, in the country. Someone said, "You know, I don't think your dog's going to win a prize." He said, no, I don't think he will either. But just think of the company he's going to be keeping. And Paul loved the company that surrounded him. And there was a band of these men consisting of seven. You can read about them in Acts chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. Timothy was one. Trophimus was one. Tychicus was one. And they encouraged Paul along the way. He needed men like that. And it's probably because of men like Tychicus that Paul became the great apostle and continued on the course. And finally, at the end of 2 Timothy, could say, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. But I venture to say that behind the scenes, Paul was thinking, but it's because of men like you, Timothy. He was writing to him, and Tychicus and Trophimus and others, who ate cold grits along the way in order to serve me. And I often think of epitaphs on gravestones. One had these simple but sobering words. He died at 30. He was buried at 70. Anybody like that here this morning? He died at 30, but he was buried at 70. I often use the epitaph on the tombstone. Remember, friend, as you pass by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, soon you shall be. So remember that and follow me. And then the person who wrote beneath it, to follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. In Warwickshire, England, near an ivy-grown church, may be found a stone on which is the following words. Here lies a miser who lived for himself, who cared for nothing but gathering pelf. Now where he is and how he fares, nobody knows, nobody cares, because he only lived for himself. Tychicus was not that kind of a man. He was one who was beloved, and he was faithful. Now let's look at what these words mean. Beloved brother and faithful servant. I like the way the two of these go together. I thought a lot about them the last couple of weeks. You see, the one goes deep in relationship. That's beloved. When we refer to someone as beloved, when you read in the obituary column, a beloved brother, a beloved husband, a beloved father, a beloved mother, beloved sister. What are we talking about? A relationship that goes deep. And then when you couple that with the words faithful, it's a relationship that goes long. So the one speaks of quality, beloved. The other speaks of quantity, that is long, faithful service. And isn't it a wonderful thing to be able to say that someone is beloved, my relationship with that person goes deep, and my relationship with that person goes long. It's kind of like love and marriage and horse and carriage. You can't have one without the other. For someone to be beloved, it means that he or she's got to be faithful. For someone to be faithful, it's only through being faithful that then, in the final analysis, someone else can say of that person is beloved, beloved to me. It's not enough just to say, I'm beloved, or I love somebody, or somebody loves me, but it's how I serve that person, how faithful I am in my commitment to that person. And I guess there's probably no better epitaph that could be put on his tombstone than this. And I thought, I'd love to have this put on my tombstone. Beloved brother, faithful, faithful servant in the Lord, faithful servant of Jesus Christ. You know, we often think of Paul's faith and faithfulness and ministry, but I would think there were times that he needed people like Tychicus to pick him up. And he refers to them often as men who picked him up along the way. When you read about all of the hardships of Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, 2 Corinthians 4, and you see how he was stoned and he was beaten and he was cast out of cities and he was imprisoned and he was in hunger and he was in nakedness and he was in peril of sword. He was in danger all the time. And had it not been, and you read about these men in the book of Acts, men who rescued Paul would have never made it. And we all need people like Tychicus. Many years ago, there was a group at the University of Wisconsin in an undergraduate literary club consisting of male students who called themselves the Stranglers. And the reason they got that name was because whenever any of these budding literary students would write something, they would have it picked apart by the other students. And they were merciless in the way they would criticize and pick apart what one of these students had written. They prided themselves in how they could just dissect something and criticize it to the point that the person was almost ashamed he'd even brought it to their attention. And that group became known as the Stranglers. And then there was a similar group that was formed, this time among the female students, because females often tend to have a gentler side to them than men do. I say often. But like their male counterparts, they would read their writings at meetings, they would critique one another, but there was a noticeable difference because the Wranglers' criticism was gentle, it was thoughtful, it was positive, it was kind, and they just sort of lifted each other up and caused one another to sort of soar. And 20 years later, they did a study of all of those who had been Stranglers and those who had been Wranglers. And you can probably guess the results. Of all of the Stranglers, not one of them had arrived at any kind of literary notoriety. Not one of them had ever written a piece that was prized by others. But when they looked at the group of female literary writers called the Wranglers, they discovered that a great number of them had achieved literary greatness. What was the difference? Well, the difference was that the Stranglers strangled the life out of one another. But the Wranglers just sort of enhanced each other's lives. Now, let me ask you as a parent, how are you doing with your children? Are you strangling or are you wrangling? As a spouse, husband or wife, how are you doing with your mate? Are you strangling the spiritual life out of them and just putting them down and criticizing them? Or are you wrangling? You're encouraging them. You're building them up. You see, we have a choice. And I have a feeling that Tychicus and Paul had their own form of wrangling. I mean, they joked with one another. They were human. And I'm sure that they sparred with one another in sort of this kind of a camaraderie that we share with one another. But the primary purpose was always to build up, to encourage. And I think it was because of men like Tychicus that Paul achieved the stature of the man that he was. You see, a beloved brother speaks of who one is. A faithful servant speaks of what one does. And they go together. And Tychicus was a part of the company that Paul was keeping. And as a mother, I would like to say that you can be a Tychicus to your children. As a father, you can be a Tychicus to your children. Nobody gets too much encouragement today. Yeah, I'm discovering that. As we get closer to the end of the age, it just seems like our lives are more and more stressed out. But above everything else, we need to be encouraged. We don't need to hear any more criticism. Criticism's good when it's constructive, and it needs to be done. But even our children, they're so beat up on psychologically. I read about a first grader not long ago. This just happened not too long ago. We're a first grader. First day of school, all at once at recess, he just breaks down and begins to sob bitterly in front of his teacher. He says, "Teacher, I can't stand it." Teacher says, "Honey, what's wrong?" He says, "I don't like school. I just found out I got to be here till I'm 18. And she said, "Well, honey," she said, "that's not so bad. I got to be here till I'm 65. I mean, everybody needs to be encouraged, whether you're young or old. We need encouragement, folks. You know, by the way, that box over there that has numbers on it every now and then, for those of you who have been around Wayside a long time, the jokes are so well known that rather than me tell them, they just put the number up there. We've got. You know, I really thank God for those of you on a very personal note who have encouraged me along the way with letters. And there's never a week goes by that I don't get an encouraging letter. And I thank God for that, because it really does keep us going. I'm not soliciting for more letters, but I'm just saying this is really needed in each of our lives. We need that kind of encouragement to keep on. And some of those letters I'd like to frame and hang in my study, but then some of you would come in and you'd see those letters hanging in my study, and you would say, Troxel's got a problem with humility, and I'd get more letters. But I just want to thank the Lord for those of you who have really served as encouragers in my life. You know, there's a time when Babe Ruth really needed to be encouraged. We remember Babe Ruth as the immortal home run king, and we think that for Babe Ruth, life was always easy. But it got tough as he got towards the end of his career. In fact, he was striking out more often than he was hitting the ball, and he was playing in Cincinnati. And tradition tells us that on one such occasion, the Babe, head on his chest, was dejectedly walking toward the dugout amidst a massive booing. Imagine that, the great Babe Ruth being booed, when suddenly a little boy came out of the stands from seemingly nowhere. Tears were just running down his face. He ran unhindered out in the field, threw his arms around Babe's legs. And Ruth, who always had a big heart for kids, reached down, took the boy into his arms. He walked with him as they continued to the dugouts, and silence fell on that packed stadium, and the booing ceased. And so moved were the fans that simultaneously they stood silently in ultimate tribute as the great athlete and a little boy passed in one of the most affecting episodes of the American Games. And folks, we, each of us, need somebody like that who will stand with us when the going is tough, who will be honest with us and level with us, yes, but who will also balance that out with plenty of encouragement. And that's what we need to do with our children in this day. Be honest with them, be firm, but be loving. Be encouraging. We feel like we're being beat up in the business world. For those of you who are in the business world, but our children are being beat up on everywhere they turn, everywhere they go. And to do the job, we've got to balance it out with plenty of encouragement. How will those around you remember you? As beloved, faithful? Connie recently said, telling someone else, and I thought it was tremendous wisdom. She said, spend your time now with those who will be attending your memorial service. Ever think about that? Who are you spending your time with? Those who are going to be attending your memorial service? That's where we really ought to be spending our time. Beloved, beloved brother. You ever stop to think what might be said of you if I was to have your memorial service? What I might say of you? What information that would come from your life by the way you lived it? Could I say that this man was a beloved father, a beloved husband? He was a beloved brother to many of us? What a wonderful thing. And then there's also a faithful servant, faithful servant. Now I would imagine Paul might have had in mind here Demas. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, be diligent, Timothy, he says, to come to me quickly, because Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Not everybody was faithful to Paul. Not everybody continued to serve Paul in his needs. And Demas was one of them. He says, he forsook me, having loved this present world. Every time I read that, I think, Lord, help me not to forsake you because of my love for this present world. Could there be someone here this morning that you have forsaken the Lord, you have forsaken the church, you have forsaken your family, you have forsaken other people who really confided in you and trusted in you because of your love for this present world? That was Demas. Every time I read Psalm chapter 12, I'm reminded of the virtue that Paul calls faithfulness. Help, Lord, for the godly man sees us. For the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. Some time ago, I got one of those keeper letters from a young single gal in our church who really encouraged me. In fact, I carried this letter with me for about 2 months because I was so encouraged by it. And she wrote in that letter that she didn't know if there was such a thing as a faithful man anymore. She just didn't know. And she said, I look to those of you in the leadership of the church to see Are you faithful? He said, my dad's into his fourth marriage. Got no respect for him. She'd given up on men, and she reasoned that because my own grown daughters are still sitting under my ministry, that somehow she can hear me. And as I read that, it just made me thankful and yet fearful at the same time, because I know how subtle the enemy can be in entering into that kind of a situation. But we need to encourage each other to be faithful. Where have all the heroes gone? Our children want to know. Somebody was saying about Charles Barkley that recently made a comment something like this, that I'm not paid to be a role model. I'm paid to play basketball. I tell you, I hope the Lakers whomp them this afternoon. Pray that the Lakers will whomp them. I've never been a great Lakers fan, but I struggle with Charles Barkley's attitude. If one is to be called a hero, he must be one who is faithful. And our children need to see faithfulness modeled in the home, in church, in ministry, in service, in the business world. You know, Jesus spoke of us as sheep. One thing you will discover about sheep, the people that are going to Israel in the next 2 weeks are going to see that when we go at the end of this month. You see shepherds all over with sheep. And the one thing you know about sheep is sheep cannot be driven, they must be led. The shepherd always goes in front of the sheep. It was not by accident. Jesus said we are sheep. Parents, if we want our children to be godly men and women when they grow up, then we've got to model it. We've got to lead them. You cannot drive them. You must lead them by example. And whatever we want our children to be, that's what we need to be. Paul thanks God for Tychicus that he was that kind of a faithful man. Dr. Will Houghton, who is the founder of Houghton College, once wrote a little poem along this line. This is so touching. He said, a Sunday school teacher, I don't know his name, a wonderful preacher who never found fame, so faithful, so earnest, when I was a boy, he stuck to his task, though I tried to annoy. He never was missing, in cold or in heat, to smile his face lighted the moment we'd meet. He taught by example as well as by word, this splendid old teacher who honored his Lord. He helped my young life more than ever he knew. Later years I remembered and tried to be true. I suppose he has gone now to join heaven's ranks. May it be my good fortune someday to say thanks. I suppose we all have people like that in our backgrounds who were faithful. Faithful Sunday school teacher who served, who didn't give up just because it got a little bit tough at times. Parents who were faithful to their relationship and committed to one another, who didn't give up even though it was tough at times. People who were just simply faithful. Faithful servants. Remember the old story about the little boy back in horse and buggy days? Standing by his father's horse, affectionately patting that horse's head. Man came by and said to the boy, Sonny, can your horse go fast? No, not very fast, said the boy, but he can stand fast. It's a wonderful attribute to be able to stand fast when all of society is just running, plunging headlong into destruction. To be able to stand fast and say, here are the lines, I'm not going over this line. Here is where I am going to stand. And then stand fast. For all of us, it gets tough. I look back over the 21 years here, and those who are close to me know that there were times that I felt like driving away from this place. But I thank God that through people and through influences and through His Word that He's kept me standing fast. And it's by His grace. To be able to stand fast when your own heart and circumstances are saying, run and get out of here as fast as you can. It's a wonderful attribute to be able to say, I am not going. I'm going to stand fast. Keep your character intact. Be faithful to Jesus Christ. Be faithful in your ministry. There are so many ministries in this church. I'm just discovering some of them. Some of you who have faithfully served. And for others, there are all kinds of places of service. There are some even mentioned in the bulletin this morning. Get involved in a ministry where you're touching the lives of others, where you're impacting people, and serve and be faithful regardless of how difficult the going gets. I love what Paul says. beloved brother and, notice, faithful servant in the Lord. In the Lord. I believe that what Paul's saying is, unless you are in the Lord, unless you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, Christ is in you because Christ's very nature is love, and Christ's very nature is faithfulness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9 says, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 says, moreover, it's required of in stewards that a man be found faithful. Jesus Christ was faithful. His nature is love. And once we allow Jesus Christ in all of His fullness to come into our lives and occupy us, then we become people who can love and we become people who can be faithful. As He was even faithful unto death. Even death on a cross. And it might be that there are some of you this morning that you've never met Him. You've never allowed Him to come into your life. You've never allowed Him to be your